Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of our all comforts, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you partially endured the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want anyone to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted through the prayers of many. So far, his word.
Do you ever wonder what God is doing? You look at the mess in the world and you wonder why God doesn't intervene. Or you've been praying that God would heal yourself or a family member or a brother or sister in Christ, and you wonder why God allows them to continue to suffer. Or even in your own life, what is God doing when you suddenly find yourself in difficult circumstances or struggling with addiction or dealing with anxiety or depression? Jacob and I have been wrestling with what God is doing in the life of our church. Why aren't we growing? What do we do with suffering and struggles and uncertainties? This morning we're starting a new series on Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we're calling it Treasures in Jars of Clay. Not only is that Paul's line in chapter 4, verse 7, but it captures the heart of the whole letter. We are jars of clay. We are weak and fragile and easily broken. But our hope, our great treasure, is Jesus Christ. Like clay and treasure sit at opposite ends of the spectrum, so this morning we're going to look at two words that sit at opposite ends of a spectrum, affliction and comfort. Affliction, the cold, hard reality of suffering and hardship and sorrow, and comfort, the warmth of God's loving care and encouragement and presence. And we have a natural aversion to one and a natural affinity to the other. We want to avoid affliction and we seek comfort. But this morning, God wants to teach us how to find his comfort in our affliction. This morning I'm going to do three things. I'm going to introduce you to Paul and his letter to Corinth, and then I'm going to introduce you to God. And learning about God, we're also going to learn about how to find comfort in affliction. And thirdly, I want to look at what God wants to teach you through your afflictions. So let me start by making a few introductions. Let me start by introducing Paul, because that's how Paul starts his letter. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So who is Paul? Well, firstly, Paul is an apostle, which means he's been specifically appointed and sent to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's been sent by Christ to proclaim Christ and to teach people who Christ is and what Christ has done, how Christ died for our sins on the cross, and for all those who believe in him, they're forgiven and reconciled with God. But notice that Paul adds, by the will of God. Paul didn't appoint himself, God appointed him. Paul comes not in his own authority, but with the authority of God. We're doing this series because we believe that this letter written by Paul is God's word for you and me today. God speaks through Paul. In fact, through the whole Bible. But then Paul mentions Timothy, our brother. Timothy isn't just Paul's brother in Christ. He doesn't introduce him as my brother. Rather, he's our brother. He's the brother of everyone who believes in Jesus. Timothy is family. That's what it means to be a Christian. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ, we belong to each other. In Christ, we are family. I could say so much more about Paul and Timothy, but let me introduce you to the Corinthians. Paul and Timothy are writing to the church of God that is in Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Corinth, in Paul's day, was the third greatest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. It controlled the isthmus, the little narrow bridge between the Peloponneses down south and Greece in the north. And it was one of the most significant trading routes between Italy and Asia. Instead of going all the way around, they could go straight across, ferry everything over that little isthmus through Corinth and then onto Asia, and same coming back. It saved a very dangerous journey through the Mediterranean, and it made Corinth exceptionally rich. Corinth was cosmopolitan, multicultural, a melting pot of different religions and philosophies, and it was decadent. The temple of Aphrodite was famous for its 1,000 prostitutes. The word Corinthiadzo was a byword for sexual immorality. The Isthmian Games in Corinth were second only to the Olympian Games. Corinth worshipped materialism and success and physical comfort. Corinthians were proud and self-reliant. And as we journey through Paul's letter, we're going to see how the culture of Corinth influenced the culture of that church. But notice that Paul calls the church in Corinth the church of God. It's not the church that belongs to Corinth, it's the church that belongs to God. That this church was chosen by God and redeemed by God, and God held and protected it, and it was used by God. That's the nature of the church. In Christ, we are the church of God, and we belong to God. But also notice that this letter is not only to the church in Corinth, but also to all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Paul writes not just to the city elites, but to the whole region, to the country bumpkins as well. And what's more surprising is that he calls them saints or holy ones. And if you know anything about the Christians in Corinth, it's that they were a pretty dubious bunch. And yet in Christ, they have been made holy in the eyes of God. It's not a special class of Christians who are saints, but everyone who belongs to Jesus. That's how Paul started his previous letter as well, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified or made holy in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we have been sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, you are a saint. You might not always act like a saint, but in the eyes of God, that is how he sees you. Because Christ spilt his blood to make you right with God. He dealt with your sins so that God sees the righteousness of Jesus and not your sin. But now Paul completes the introduction to his letter, verse 2. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's pretty much the standard introduction for any letter in the first century, basically wishing the recipients happiness and peace. But those words were anything but normal for Paul. Grace is far more than just wishing someone happiness. Rather, Paul wants you to know the depth of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. God's undeserved love. That's what grace is. And peace is more than just wishing that someone would have an easy life. Rather, Paul wants you to know the peace with God. A peace that surpasses understanding, an everlasting peace. This grace and peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is gospel grace and gospel peace. You can't get this grace and peace unless God gives it to you through faith in his Son Jesus. If you want to know God's grace and God's peace, then you need to come to Jesus and ask him to give it to you. That's what Paul's letter is all about, how we receive God's grace and God's peace through Jesus in the midst of our affliction and suffering. We may be jars of clay, but God's grace and peace are our treasure in Jesus Christ. But rather than just introducing himself and his letter, Paul wants to introduce to us God. He's already mentioned God three times in these first two verses. Paul was appointed an apostle by God's will. The church in Corinth is God's church. Grace and peace come from God. But Paul wants us to know God as he does, as the God of all comfort. Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing we learn about God is that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The term Father expresses a unique relationship between God and Jesus. We tend to think of a son as less than the father. You know, the father is older and wiser and has authority, and the son is younger and less wise and has to submit to their parents' authority. But when Jesus calls God Father, he's drawing attention not just to how they're different, but to how they're the same. The religious leaders understood that. John writes, "The Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And Jesus later says, "I and the Father are one. We're the same. We're equal in authority and in power and wisdom." Our creeds, especially the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, express the triune nature of God, that he's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. The fact that God is the Father of Jesus is evidence of Jesus' divinity. But the amazing thing is that Jesus' Father becomes our Father. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." God adopts us as his own children. Paul wants you to know God not only as Jesus' Father, but as your Father. He wants you to have the comfort of having that relationship with God as your Father. Secondly, Paul refers to God as the Father of mercies. This is actually how God describes himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus. He says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious.'" Over and over, the Old Testament describes God as a merciful God. Paul describes the gospel in the first half of his letter to the Christians in Rome, and in chapter 12 he writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." For Paul, the mercies of God include everything that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Mercy is one of the attributes of God, and mercy is what flows from God to us in Jesus. It's plural because God shows his mercy in so many different ways. It's plural because God shows his mercy over and over and over again. Have you experienced God's mercy? Do you know God as the Father of mercies? But Paul knows God not just as the Father of Jesus and the Father of mercies, he also knows God as the God of all comfort. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." The phrase "all comfort" implies that what God gives is complete. It's all comfort. But it also implies that God comforts us in every way or in every circumstance. God is a God who comforts his children, and he particularly comforts us in our afflictions. Those two words, comfort and affliction, are the two most common words in our text. Comfort is used 10 times in just verses 3 to 7, and another 9 times throughout the letter of 2 Corinthians. It describes someone who comes alongside another person to encourage them. And our comfort is that God himself comes alongside of us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to encourage us and to give us strength. The word affliction is used 4 times in our text and another 9 times throughout 2 Corinthians. But Paul also uses the word sufferings 4 times in our text, pretty much as a synonym of affliction. Paul knew all about suffering and affliction. In chapter 4, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down." Chapter 6, he mentions afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, and he keeps going on and on. Paul could write the book on affliction and suffering, and yet he says, God comforts us in all of our affliction. In verse 5, Paul says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." God's comfort is more than a match for our afflictions. God's comfort is more than a match for our suffering. But also notice that phrase, "we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings." Paul isn't just suffering for the sake of suffering, he's sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. As Christians, our suffering is a part of what it means to be a Christian. We suffer because we're following Jesus, and God uses our sufferings to make us more like Jesus. But the point of 2 Corinthians, and particularly this first section, is that God comforts his children in their suffering. But notice that Paul's afflictions and God's comfort aren't only about his own spiritual journey. Rather, he's afflicted and comforted so that he could comfort others in their afflictions. He says in verse 4, "God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The comfort that Paul has received in his afflictions, he is meant to pass on to those who also need comfort in their afflictions. He makes a point of that in verse 6. "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort." Notice that it doesn't matter if Paul is afflicted or comforted. Both are for the sake of their comfort. It's not life is going great, so I have something to offer other people. Rather, it's no matter whether life is good or bad, I want to comfort and encourage you. Sometimes it feels like you have nothing to offer, but you do. You can share your comfort that even then your hope is in Jesus Christ, that his love will never fail you, that he'll never leave you, that you have the hope of being reunited with him. You can comfort others in their afflictions. But I also want you to notice that this isn't just Paul suffering because he's an apostle, but that we all share in Christ's sufferings. He says, "It is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." And he's writing just to normal Christians in a normal church, and he's saying, "You're going to share in these sufferings as well. You and I will share in suffering and affliction as well." And what Paul calls us to do is to patiently endure suffering. Because it's through patient endurance that we experience God's comfort. That's what Paul says in verse 7. "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." What Paul experienced, God's comfort in his affliction, he is confident that you and I will experience as well. Brothers and sisters, you will experience God's comfort in and through affliction and suffering. In fact, we can make five statements about affliction from these verses. Firstly, afflictions come in all different types. This is not just persecution, this is all sorts of things that cause us suffering and affliction in life. Secondly, afflictions are sharing in Christ's sufferings, which means afflictions are normal for those who follow Jesus. Thirdly, afflictions come with God's comfort. Afflictions come with spiritual benefit for us. We experience something of God's loving care through affliction and suffering. Fourthly, afflictions are for others' comfort. Our suffering and the lessons that we learn from suffering can be of great spiritual benefit for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, afflictions are to be patiently endured. Keep trusting God through your affliction and suffering, and you will find his comfort. And for all those reasons, we can bless God in our afflictions. That's how Paul started this section. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." We bless or praise God because he comforts us in our afflictions. Afflictions aren't a sign of our lack of faith or that God doesn't love us. Rather, they are evidence that we are following in Jesus' footsteps. And we are called to patiently endure affliction, trusting that God will use our suffering to benefit us and to benefit others, to comfort us and to comfort others. And God is calling you this morning to trust that he will comfort you in your afflictions. But God has one last lesson for us, that afflictions teach us to rely on God. That's what Paul learnt through his suffering. And all this isn't just theoretical for Paul. These afflictions were deeply personal for Paul and his companions. Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." It's not clear what these afflictions are that Paul is referring to. We know that he was kicked out of the synagogue in Ephesus after 3 months, and after 2 years, he fled Ephesus because of this huge riot. It's possible that his life and the lives of his friends were a serious danger. But whatever the case, his circumstances had a deeply personal effect on Paul and his companions. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. Paul layers the emotional intensity. Firstly, they were utterly burdened beyond their strength. They were completely weighed down and overwhelmed. It was too much to carry. They weren't strong enough for it. Secondly, they despaired of life itself. They literally thought they were going to die. Later, he says, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. That's literally, we're perplexed, but not out-perplexed. It's actually got the same root, both words. Or we despaired, but we didn't give in to despair. Paul doesn't deny that they felt despair. Thirdly, they felt that they'd received a death sentence. Not there yet. Is that the right verse? No, that's the next one. The fact that they felt it meant they hadn't actually had a death sentence. This wasn't the court had sentenced them to death. But they felt that in God's purposes, their time was up. They felt that God's sentence was, brothers, this is the end. That's the way they were feeling. They couldn't see any hope beyond those circumstances. You can't escape the visceral emotions that Paul is describing here. Affliction and suffering isn't a joke. It's not happy, happy, joy, joy, let's all clap our hands. Sometimes life is completely overwhelming. Sometimes you'll experience times of deep despair. In fact, each and every one of us will come face to face with death, either our own or of someone we love. Suffering and affliction have a deeply personal effect in our lives. But what was God teaching Paul through those afflictions? Verse 9, he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God taught Paul not to rely on himself, but on God. It's our natural tendency to rely on ourselves. I'm strong enough. I'm good enough. I can do it. I can change. I can be better. I just have to try harder. But what Paul learnt through his suffering is that he wasn't strong enough. That he wasn't good enough, that he couldn't do it on his own, that he couldn't change, that he couldn't be better. What Paul learnt through his suffering was that he needed to rely on God. All he had to do was listen to Jesus. Now, Jesus said, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Self-reliance is an illusion. Without Jesus, you can't do anything. You need Jesus' strength. You need Jesus' grace. You need Jesus' presence through his Spirit. Every time you try and do something on your own, you will fail. But the truth is, we're so slow to learn that. And so God allows affliction and suffering to teach us that we can't rely on ourselves, but only on him. Sometimes we're alone to be reminded that only God is there with us, and he's the only one we can turn to. But Paul says we can rely on God for two reasons. Firstly, because God raises the dead. If God raises the dead, he can do anything. And we can trust, even if we die, death is not the end of those who trust in Jesus. Secondly, we can rely on God because God has delivered us. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. God had delivered Paul from the deadly peril that he experienced in Asia, and he trusted that God would deliver him again. Now, that doesn't mean Paul believed that God would deliver him from every single deadly peril he ever faced in life, but that his ultimate hope is that God had delivered him from his greatest peril, an eternity without God in hell. Brothers and sisters, you can rely on God because in Christ you have been delivered from your sin. You can rely on God because in Christ he will raise you from the dead. Have you learnt not to rely on yourself, but on God? Finally, Paul ends this section with a request for prayer. Verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. God had taught Paul to rely on God to comfort him in affliction, but the prayers of other people are so helpful for us. Not that prayers did anything in themselves, this isn't magic, but because God answers the prayers of his people. They could help Paul and his companions by asking God to comfort him and strengthen him in his afflictions. Brothers and sisters, I really value your prayers because I need all the help that I can get. And I want to become more faithful in praying for all of you because you need all the help you can get as well. I would encourage you to pray in every opportunity you can. Come along to our prayer meetings on Sunday mornings before church. During your lunch break, don't look at reels. Spend that time praying for your brothers and sisters that God would help them. And the point of praying for each other is not just so that we can be blessed and comforted and encouraged, but so people will give thanks to God for those things. If God blesses us through the prayers of others, then we ought to bless God who answered their prayers. You know, sometimes we can wonder what God is doing in our lives while we or others experience affliction or suffering, but God wants you to rely on him, that you would experience his comfort in your afflictions. He wants you to trust in his power that can even raise the dead. He wants you to trust his faithfulness, that he's delivered you from your sin and that he'll deliver you safely home. And he wants you to comfort others with the comfort that you have received. He wants you to help others to rely not on themselves but on God. He wants you to help others by your prayers. Your affliction is God's opportunity to show his comfort and his power and his faithfulness in your life. Maybe that's what God is doing in your afflictions. How about we take some time to reflect on what God might be teaching us in our struggles this morning? And then I'll close in prayer. Let's reflect and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so often we rely on ourselves. We rely on our own strength. We rely on our own intelligence and wisdom. We rely on our energy and our health. We rely on our jobs and our money. But Lord, teach us to rely on you. Lord, teach us our self-reliance is an illusion, that it all comes crumbling down when you lift your hands off our lives, that our strength and our abilities and our intelligence and our health are all gifts from your hand. Lord, if you have to, use affliction and suffering to teach us that we are not the center of the universe, that we are not self-reliant, and teach us to rely on you for all that we need. And Lord, we pray that as we experience suffering and affliction, that we would also experience your comfort. That, Lord, you would come alongside of us and grant us your strength and peace in the midst of our suffering. And, Lord, we pray that as you comfort us, as we remember the hope of the gospel of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that we might comfort others that are suffering as well. That we might encourage them to rely not on themselves but on God. On you who raised the dead. On you who delivered us from our sin and will deliver us safely into your kingdom. And Lord, when we see your comfort and when we see your presence, may we give you praise and thanks and glory. Lord, may we bless you who so richly blesses us. Lord, we pray this for your glory in the name of Jesus, who suffered and died for us on the cross. Amen.